Our text this morning is in Nehemiah. Nehemiah and chapter 5 and verse 16 as my text. And just the first part as a text. Yea, also, I continued in the work of this world, this wall. Yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall. It's a very wonderful thing when you have a servant of God and a people of God who, despite all difficulties, continue and persevere in the work of God. We live in a time of temporary arrangements. And sadly, even when we have an appointment, it's usually for a contract of a year or 2 years. But it doesn't seem to be like that with God, that his people have a life contract and they continue with the work that he gives them to do. And it is that here. Now, briefly, I'll bring you into the picture again. Nehemiah is a layman. He's not under the priestly order, but he's a man with a burden. And he had a very important job. His work was to test the wine before the emperor drank it. And he was trusted by the emperor Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and of the Persian Empire. The Jews themselves were scattered into every corner of the Persian Empire. It's a very sad thing when a people are scattered. It is an effort, really, to eliminate a people. But some were left in Jerusalem. They were the old and the infirm, and some families had managed to escape the general exodus into that bondage. And they can be known as the remnants. And news came from Jerusalem to Nehemiah. And the news there was sad news. They said unto me, chapter 1 verse 3, they said unto me, the remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province and are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now remember the comparison that we're having, that the burden of Nehemiah and Ezra, these people, was to restore true religion. Now for us, the restoration of true religion is to bring back to our land again that simplicity of faith, that dignity of faith, and that balance between the intellectual knowledge of the doctrines and the gospel, and the experiential, also experiences that God grants us by the Spirit. And that experiences on their own lead to chaos, and teaching on its own leads to being doctrinaire and hardness. But bring them both together, then the knowledge is softened by the experience, and the experience is controlled by the teaching. And Joseph Hart put it in his hymn, if you remember, true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. And I would think in my life a desire, in my little part of this big pattern in our land today, is the restoration of the simple and true worship of God, and the balance between the two. That end product is godliness and men and women of grace. So that's the great aim here. So when he hears, for them, remember, true religion would be in Jerusalem itself. For us, it could be anywhere, in any country, any place. And that it was in a terrible mess and the people were in a plight. It had a profound effect upon him. It came to pass, when I heard these words, this is verse 4, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now what I like about that point, if you remember, is that when he heard, he groaned within him, he broke his heart, he wept and he mourned, and then it has these words, certain days. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to get on with it. And although he had a sad and a heavy heart because of the position of things, he then turns to his God. And he brings in the great and terrible God. The God in whose hand our breath is, and in whom we live, move, and have our being. The measure of our days here this morning are determined by God. Our strength and our weakness determined by God. We are totally in his hands. We may think that we are independent and can do as we like. Yes, it seems like that, but ultimately and finally we will discover that God is sovereign and that we are answerable to him. And so we have a man called Nehemiah who is very conscious of that and of the great sovereignty of God. And then he goes on, he goes to the people, he's allowed, if you remember the story, it's a very wonderful one when he went before the Persian king, and it's a very risky thing to do, was to look sad in the eyes of the king, because if you were always supposed to look happy, in case the king might feel depressed, and if he was depressed, then you were in trouble. So you had to always be happy in the presence of the king. But the king recognized this is nothing other than sorrow of heart. This is not just a little thing that annoyed you or distressed you, upset you, or was pouting about some stupid little thing, something somebody said, or somebody's attitude towards you. This is regarding the cause of God. This is nothing other than sorrow of heart. And he allowed him to go and do this good work. Then he comes to the Jews, and he has safe passage, if you remember. Then I told them, chapter 2, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of God, my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And I hope you regard a church that you belong to here as a good work. And I hope that you believe that the hand of God is upon us. And I hope in believing that you and I together will rise up and build up, not our work, but his work. It is a good work. This is where he has placed us, and here is where our responsibility lies. However, Tobiah and Sanballat pour scorn upon the people and make fun regarding their efforts. And there are many instances that we looked at. For example, chapter 4, verse 1, but it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that he built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And they said, it's just a silly little wall, and even if a fox banged his shoulder against the wall, that it will fall. And they said all sorts of things. But nevertheless, they were very alarmed as they saw the rate that this wall was being built. Anyway, Nehemiah prays, and he can praise for the continuation, and the wall goes on. And there's a conspiracy by Tobiah and Sanballat that it was suddenly come because there were the Jews a few, and let us say this is Jerusalem, will attack them there or there or there, and they won't know where, and we'll just take them and we'll destroy what they're doing. We'll be serving King Artaxerxes, we'll be doing him a favor. Now this was known. And so the plan Nehemiah was, he said, each one have his sword by his side and work, and the other one have his spear and sword, and then take turns in working. But every now and again there'll be a trumpeter. And if you heard the trumpet sound over here, that's the place of attack, and you'd all rush to guard the city there. If you heard the trumpet sound there, you all rush there. And so when they found that their plan was exposed, they were very, very angry, because it meant that their plans to destroy Jerusalem were finished. So destruction from without was stopped in that way. Now, Satan now changes his ploy. He'll try to destroy a church from without by bringing all sorts of sarcastic comments, all sorts of criticisms and what have you. All these things were done, and many a church will collapse because it cannot stand up to the destruction, to the criticism, and often tries to be like those who criticize them and give in. And so the enemy has won. But they didn't give in. It was hard for them not to. They could have been easily destroyed. But now Satan changes his ploy, and he has now an attack from within. And an attack from within is a terrible thing. It's a most dreadful thing. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the last World War. I mean, old enough to remember as a child at the beginning of it. And there was what was called the Fifth Column. Anybody remember the Fifth Column? Well, Soldiers in those days marched in columns of four. They're doing three now. So if an enemy is coming against you, they march in fours. The fifth column were the ones within your own ranks that are willing to welcome the enemy and betray you. It was called the fifth column. And there were all sorts of posters about the place. Be careful what you say. The fifth column may be listening to you. Now, so you don't remember that, it's just a little interesting thing from the last World War. Now then, so now we have something that happens from within, disruption from within. And that is much more devastating. When something comes from without, we stand together, we can say, no, we're not going to give in. And if the trumpet sounds over there, we're there. Or over there, and we're there. But when it comes from within, it is an interesting incident, but the incident of itself is only really an example of the thousands of incidents that have been used by Satan in his church. So then, the reaction of Nehemiah to the news. The problem jeopardizes one thing. It jeopardizes something that they had. Now, when there's a war, people pull together. There's unity of purpose. There's unity of hearts. And so they are as one. But when something comes from within and destroys that unity, that army or that city or that church is finished. Or it could be finished unless it is dealt with. And so we have here an example in Scripture of this. The problem jeopardizes Israel itself and its restoration and brings the unity that they had almost tottering to its feet, to its knees, and breaking. Now, there was a great dearth, and this is a problem. There were poor Jews and there were rich Jews, yet they were together shoulder to shoulder. But there was a dearth. And so because of their poverty, some of them were not able to make ends meet. And maybe their vineyards were outside the wall anyway, and they couldn't farm them, or they couldn't do whatever was necessary. In chapter 5, verse 1, there was a great cry, it's a heart cry, of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now here is Jew against Jew. Here is a poor Jew now, crying a cry of great sorrow against his fellow Jew. And they're saying, because we have to have corn for our families, we've had to mortgage our lands. We've had to sell our vineyards in order to buy corn. Indeed, in order to pay our taxes to Artaxerxes, we've had to borrow money from the rich Jews. And to do that, we've had to give them our sons and our daughters into servitude. And because we cannot make money, we are not able to redeem them or buy them back. We are in a worse plight than we were ever before. And that is at the hands of our own brethren, our Jews themselves. And there was a great cry of distress. Now you can imagine, can't you see a fair enough business deal? You need to buy corn, what can you give me? Well, I have nothing left but my son. Give me your son. You can have him back when you can pay for him back. But there was no way that he could get the money to buy him back, or his daughter. And so there was this terrible anguish in the hearts of the poor Jews. And their cry came to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, and I was, in verse 6 we have, and I was very angry when I heard the cry and these words. I could hardly believe that in a time when we were restoring Jerusalem, I could hardly believe when we were endeavoring to restore true religion and the purity of faith, I could hardly believe that there could be believer against believer, a Jew against Jew. I could hardly believe such a thing. And I was very angry. Now, do you remember this psalm? It means a great deal to me. And this is my psalm, really, for my aim for our dear church here. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now it grieves me when there's anything that brings unity between brother and brother. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Look at the responsibility. If any one of us is party not to forgive or be forgiven, we are party to disunity and for the withholding of the command or the blessing of the Lord, even life forevermore. Unity in belief, in behavior, in expression of our belief, in heart, in mind, in purpose. Unity is very hard to work on, and it is a very, very costly thing. Now then, if we should make a promise like this and make a covenant with God, and if ever you make a promise with God, I would say to myself and I would say to all those, mind that you keep it. Really, mind that you keep it. You might say, well, he hasn't done anything. Yes, but he has eternity in his hands. We've only got a little time in our hands. So if we make a promise, it's essential to keep it. Let me give you an example of how severely God looks upon this. There's a husband and wife in the New Testament, book of Acts, called Ananias and Sapphira. And they made a promise. They hadn't got to make the promise, but they said that they would. That they were going to give things to the general cause. And that was their promise. But when they spoke to one another, they decided that they would keep some back. And this they did. And you remember what happened to them. One comes with his gift. He's actually bringing a gift. He's not being mean. He's bringing a gift. But he's not giving what he promised. He's breaking his word to the spirits and to God. He's struck dead. And his wife comes. She brings a gift. She's not being mean. But she's breaking a promise, and she's struck dead. So when we make a promise of God, mind that we keep it. Because, you know, we might say the church is here for us. No, the church is here for God. And we are here to glorify God. We're living in a time when people say, that's a lovely church, that's a caring church, that's a nice church, this is that church. Because they say, I like it there, I enjoy. That's not the purpose. We are here to glorify God. We are here to please God, not ourselves, but to please God. That is a very wonderful and a very costly thing. Now, to imperil this is almost unthinkable and very wrong, yet it happens. But we are always put before us the cause of our God. Now then, in the problem here, if this was not dealt with, then it would be the end of Jerusalem. Or of any church for that matter. So that if there is a problem within that imperils the unity of the Spirit, then it is a serious thing. And unless dealt with, can bring down the destruction of the church. Now then, we have to look out then against personal grievances that can bring a bitter spirit. And we must pursue these things. It may be costly to us, because we have a burden. And our burden is this, Lord, and if we promise here this morning, Lord, I will not do anything that will break the spiritual unity of the church. That doesn't mean to say that you do not go to a person who's offended you and you explain what's happened, you come to a good relationship. You must do those things. But that you say, I will not be a block that will not forgive or refuse to be forgiven. I will not be a cause of breaking the unity. We must mind these things. It's important. Now, unity is costly. It excludes disunity. Now, strange thing, isn't it? But it does exclude disunity. It only includes one heart, one mind. But that is very, very easily shattered. It's easily shattered. You can have a relationship between a husband and wife or friends, if you like, and then you can go on for many years and all seems well, And then one suddenly turns to the other and says, you know, I never really liked you. I never really trusted you. And in one word, the whole relationship shattered. Unity is a sensitive thing. Unity is a precious thing. And unity is something that we must guard with all our hearts and souls. And this is why Nehemiah gets so upset. Then the restoration by the nobles. He faces the nobles and has a kind of an assembly of the people. And he confronts them. Now it involves, you see, the problem is this, in this particular case, it's only a financial one, you might say, that's easily settled. I can tell you, financial things are perhaps one of the most difficult things to settle. There are many things that are difficult. I'm not saying it's the only one, because, you see, let me give you an example from the New Testament again. There's a certain girl, and she had the ability to tell fortunes. And people liked her because she was so clever at it. She had a real gift in this dreadful ability to tell people's fortunes. But she was a servant to some men whom she made wealthy. They organized the business. She actually performed it. But then the money would go into their pockets. But when they found that the hope of their gain was gone when Paul delivered her, then there was nothing comparable to their fury against Paul. Why? Not because he preached the gospel, but because he touched their pockets. That's why. And they were furious with him. Now then, if he now, Nehemiah, could say, well, these poor Jews, you know, well, it's only right, I want your support, nobles, aren't you on my side? They were the nobles, they were the rulers, and if you hadn't got their support, you were finished. And so he said to the nobles, yes, I'd probably be a little bit more kind than you are, maybe, but really, you know, you're quite right. You've given them corn. You've given them the ability to live, and they ought to pay their debts, and they ought to do this kind of thing. No, he didn't do that. In verse 7, then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and rulers, and said unto them, every one of his brethren, I set a great assembly against them. He says in verse 8, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. Now why am I back here? Because of my brethren being sold all over the place. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to restore a city for these people to live in. People that have been sold into slavery to the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Would you do that? Would you get these sons and daughters and then sell them to somebody else? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. When they heard the example that Nehemiah gave, and his example in his life and in his behavior, and that he was not a person that exacted usury. He was not a person who took their boys and their girls away from them and sold them to make profit. And when they heard this, they had nothing to say. And they were ashamed of themselves. Would you sell your brethren? And he said to them, it is not good. It is not good that he do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? Are you not afraid of God? Is this something that's been gotten in our generation again? I know that God is love, we know this, but we're also forgetting it isn't a kind of Hollywood kind of love or a sloppy kind of love, but it is a dynamic and a powerful love. And there can be people who are outside that love as well, remember. Now then, this love of God, there is also such a thing as the fear of God, of the greatness and the immensity and the holiness and the purity and the justice of God, who will not allow us to play about with him or with his church. This is not our church. This is his church. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we are here by his mercy. And we are saved by his grace. And he does not dance to our tune, but we to his. In the generation that we're living in today, we've got it all the wrong way around. And what is known as evangelicalism is not evangelicalism at all. I do not know what it is. Do you not fear our God? because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. And he reminds them of the fear of God, especially as a witness before their enemies. What do you think they're doing outside there? What is Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem? They're having a good laugh. They're splitting their sides and say, look at these stupid, wretched Jews. They can't even live together, and they're quarreling with one another, and they're mean with one another, and they treat each other exactly as we would treat them. They're stupid. They'll never build Jerusalem. There'll not be Jerusalem on earth. And Nehemiah goes on. He says, I could not have done this. In verse 10, I likewise and my brethren and my servants, which exact of them money, which will not exact of them money and corn, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Stop it. Just plain stop it. He gives a powerful appeal on the honour of God. And he calls them in verse 11, restore back. Give back. You're rich enough. You're able enough. Make your heart generous and rich and pay back. Are not these shoulder to shoulder building the wall with us? Have we not a common enemy? And that is Satan and his hordes in the form of Tobiah, Sambalat and Geshem. And they do. So he says in verse 13, also I shook my lap. Now he takes this, an apron like this. And supposing now that you are doing some little job. Take a little ordinary job like peeling potatoes and you've got them all. But there's a lot of peel here. And what do? You shake your lap to get rid of most of the rubbish there. That's the kind of picture. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house. You'll be like potato peelings. May God shake you out of his house. So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor and even from his right to build a wall that performeth not this promise. That is, you have promised me to pay back now and to restore to your brothers and sisters that they might be able to live without terror and fear and broken hearted for their sons and their daughters. So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen. And all of them, not only the poor, the rich, they said, Amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Blessing is costly. Building a church of God is costly. Building Jerusalem is costly. Restoring true religion to Wales and to Britain is a costly matter. Now the seriousness of costliness of God I've already mentioned to you with Ananias and Sapphira, so that we cannot play with God. And in that instance there, if you remember, a great fear came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these things. Then lastly, the reformation of life. Nehemiah is made by Artaxerxes governor of Jerusalem. But he's a very different governor. The old governors would say from the people, well, I'm your governor, keep me. And you give taxes to Artaxerxes, you give taxes to me, and everything that the governor had, or what he wanted, he would exact from the people. But he said, I've not done that. I've not asked anything from you more than that. I have 100 and 150 people at my table, but Jews and heathen happen to live in this area. And I feed them, because they have no food. I do not charge them everything. I kill so many animals for every meal. I do not charge them. I do not exact any money. Because I've got a vision. And so in verse 16 he says, yea also, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither and the work. I haven't been buying land. I haven't been buying property. I haven't been taking money off people to give them corn. No, I have given what I have because I have a vision. My vision is to build up Jerusalem. And only clean hands can build up Jerusalem. Only an honest heart can build up Jerusalem. And he sets his example before the people. And he continued in the work, what I call true religion here. Nehemiah's generosity and hospitality was known throughout all the people. He wasn't saying, you do this and I do the other. Then he closes his chapter and he says, think upon me, my God. Here I am, Lord, a place that I'm not familiar with, although it is my native Jerusalem, yet I have not known it. Yet I know this. I know the faith of Jerusalem. And I know the worship of God. Like we know, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been watered down a great deal. And there is now a kind of common denominator that everybody will agree to, whatever they are, because it's only a kind of general love of God. And Jesus Christ being rather nice. A common denominator where there is no hell. When there is a hell. And there is only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that's only through his sacrifice for our sins. I've been faithful, he said. Think upon me, my God, for good. According to all that I have done for this people. More than anything else, he says, scrutinize me, God. And keep me straight. Would you be willing to pray that in your heart now? Scrutinize me, O God. Help me to keep my promises. Help me to cherish the unity, whatever it may cost me, bearing in mind the fear of God, and bearing in mind that we're answerable in the day of Christ. Scrutinize me, O God. The spiritual unity and this oneness in doctrine, in heart, in mind, in purpose is a very, very wonderful thing. Nehemiah feared God. Oh, what kind of religion is that? Did he not love God? Yes, he loved God. Do we not love him? Yes, we do. And we love him because he first loved us. But it is in the context of the fearfulness of a God and the day of judgment can receive us or reject us. It is in the fearfulness of a creator in whose hand our breath is and our days are and the measure of what we have. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Shall we make a covenant? Lord, for this unity we will strive. This unity we will keep. And this unity we will not break. A charge to keep I have. A God to glorify. A never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And, oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Keep your spiritual books. Help me to watch and pray. And on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. Let us together build up Jerusalem. Let us restore true faith. True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are found in the house of the Lord. And ask thee, O Lord, that we might be truly able to say that we are altogether thine, for thou art ours, for thy name's sake. Amen.